pray together. Father God, I trust that as we sing a song like In Christ Alone, that we just are overjoyed in the truth that our Savior who died and rose again, that we can stand in his love and his power and his strength. And Father, that we can look forward to that day when either you return or you call us home, that we will be in your presence. Father, we pray as we look into your word this morning that you will use it to just challenge us, enlighten us, Lord, that we would be growing to be more like Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Once I knew I had to pinch hit for James Thursday night, we decided that we would just continue the series in Acts and take the next section that Pastor James was planning to cover. And I've titled this section of the book of Acts, If This Is God Working, How Will I Respond? Because that is really the question I think that Luke is asking in his narrative here as he tells the story about what happens when Peter goes to Cornelius's house. And it's going to be very obvious from the text that God is doing a work, and the question is, how am I going to respond to that work? Now, I think it's important to just, again, give some background information for the book of Acts, just to remind you about, you know, this book that we are studying. The book of Acts is part two of Luke's history of Christianity. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And so this is part two, because through both of the books, he's trying to give a history of Christianity. He's writing to Theophilus. So this is seen as a discipleship book, a book to help Theophilus understand what Christianity was all about, from the life of Christ to then the life of the church, as he talks about it in the book of Acts. And so one thing you have to always be asking is, what is Luke trying to impress upon Theophilus regarding Christianity? Because it's as we understand that, that we can then also understand what is it that Luke is trying to impress upon us about the history of Christianity, about Christianity itself as a faith. Now, what's happened so far in the book of Acts as we've gone through it over the last number of weeks? In Acts chapter 1, Christ charges his followers to be witnesses for him throughout the world, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the othermost parts of the earth. And then Christ leaves. He ascends to heaven with the promise that, as you have seen me go, I will once again come again. But he leaves, and the disciples now are the ones to take the word of Christ to the world. The church begins in Acts chapter 2 with a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And throughout the book of Acts, we see how important the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in individual lives and in the church. The apostles then are now seen preaching with great boldness about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that's the theme of boldness is all throughout the book of Acts. Many people trust in Christ. The church is growing. We see different summary statements in the book of Acts where it talks about how there's growth and how people are coming to Christ. But now there is a growing division between the Jews and the followers of Christ. Remember, the Jews are the ones who killed Jesus on the cross, and they don't want to have anything to do with this new group of followers of Christ, the disciples. And so there's a growing division between the Jews and the followers of Christ. If you remember 4 weeks ago when we looked at Acts chapter 7, Stephen, a follower of Christ, is stoned by the Jews. What happens, though, is that the believers are scattered because of the persecution. So now the word is going into other places. And persecution is being done by one named Saul. Saul was an antagonist of the church, persecuting everyone. And if you stopped right there, I can just imagine Theophilus was like, oh, what's going to happen to Christianity now? You got this Saul guy who's destroying Christians and persecuting them and so on. And then you come to Acts chapter 9, where we looked at last week. And what happens? The great persecutor of believers, Saul, who then became Paul, becomes a follower of Jesus. Who would have thought that would have happened? But Paul becomes a Christian and is chosen by God to be a preacher of the Gentiles. We now then come to our chapter today in Acts chapter 10, and what's happening now in as Christianity is growing, there is a proclamation of the gospel to non-Jews becomes an issue. In other words, was there only supposed to be a Jewish church? Was there only supposed to be a church that, you know, has Jewish people in it, as it was pretty much in Jerusalem? Or were the Gentiles? Gentiles are people who are not Jews. Were they supposed to be included as well? What did God intend? And then what are the implications for the church today as we think about that question? I imagine, I don't know all of you, but I imagine most of us would say we do not have Jewish blood in us. We are Gentiles. So this passage really is a pretty foundational passage for us to understand, you know, the grace of God in our lives to allow us who are Gentiles, we do not have Jewish blood in us, to also be included in Christ's church. So I trust that this will, even when you think about this passage in that light, you will realize the importance that this has for your ability to come to Christ and to be part of the church. So we come to chapter 10, and let me read for you the first 8 verses. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. Caesarea is about 50 miles from Jerusalem, northwest, as a crow flies 50 miles. I don't know if you were walking it, I think it would be a little bit more. But at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring a man named Simon, who is called Peter. Bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So you have Cornelius. He is a Roman officer in the Italian regiment. He's an official. He's important. He has status. But I think in understanding that, we also need to understand that next thing that was said about him, that he is devout, God-fearing, and one who prayed. He's not a Christian, because we'll learn about that as we go on in this passage. Probably not a total like proselyte to Judaism, but he is following the ways of the Jews in the sense that he is worshiping their God. He is praying. He's much involved in almsgiving and so on. So he might be considered a seeker, just someone who's really wanting to do what's right before God. And God hears those prayers of his and is willing, in a vision, he's saying, the angel who appears to Cornelius says, God has heard your prayers. He sees what you're doing, and he is continuing to want to be drawing Cornelius to the Lord. And so Cornelius is being shown favor by God, and he's told to send for Peter. Peter is in Joppa at this time. This is about a 30-mile trip from Caesarea to Joppa. And so Cornelius is told to send for Peter. And what does Cornelius do? He obeys. He says, certainly I'll do that. And he gets two men along with another soldier to go together to Joppa to find Peter. Now, it's really interesting as we look at this text to see what's happening, okay? So you have this one vision that Cornelius has about sending someone to go get Peter. But how about Peter? You know, understand now, if you know enough about Jews and Gentiles and so on, if you stop the story right there, you would wonder, okay, Peter's a Jew. There's no way he's going to give attention to Gentiles because they just don't do that. So how's that going to happen? How's that going to work out where Peter would actually go to Joppa to talk to Cornelius? Well, God has a plan, and he's working. Let's read on. Verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Let me just stop right there real quick. Two things that are important to note. What is it saying that Peter is doing as he goes up on the rooftop? It says he is praying, okay? Don't miss that. Because when is it that we are more likely to get God's, to understand God's leading in our life and what he wants us to do? It's when we are in an attitude of prayer, when we are seeking him. Cornelius was a man who prayed, and God honored that prayer. Peter, he's praying, and now, and it also says he's hungry, which makes, when we look at this vision that's going to happen, it's sort of interesting. You know, God is sort of getting to Peter through his belly here as, you know, Peter is hungry. He's going to make a point. So we go on to this vision that he has. It says he fell into a trance. Verse 11, he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Now, you look at that vision, and it's like, you know, what is that? You know, here he sees this vision with a sheet with all these animals on it. Well, again, remember, the Jews followed certain dietary laws. We don't have time to go through all that, but if you wanted to jot down Leviticus 11, back in the Old Testament, Leviticus 11, a lot of these dietary laws are given. And there were certain animals and birds and reptiles that were considered unclean for the Jews to eat. And so Peter sees this sheet of, you know, with all these animals on it, and these animals are unclean animals, ones that he would normally not be eating as a Jew. And the voice from heaven says, "Kill the animals and eat." And Peter says, "No way, I'm not going to do that." And three different times that happens. But what was the statement that was made? "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." That was the message. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Well, then what happens? We go on to verse 17. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, you can't imagine. You think he's pondering that a little bit? What in the world was that? What does this mean? And right away, while he's wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So go up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Now, don't miss this, okay? How many times did the vision come to Peter? Three times. How many men show up at Peter's door? Three. In narrative, often those kinds of things happen, and I think God had that for a purpose, where the three men come calling for Peter. And it's like Peter could look at each person there. What God has called clean, don't call impure. What God has called clean, don't call impure. What God has called, and things are starting to click with him. Okay, God's got something going on here that I need to figure out. Don't forget, Peter is also the one who denied Jesus how many times? Three times. And how many times at the end of the Gospel of John did God or did Jesus ask Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" I'm sure at some point in time, as Peter's going through his life, he's saying, "Man, The Lord's really trying to get through this thick skull of mine. Okay, but three times the vision is shown. So now, Peter, in verse 21, Peter goes down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" And the men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." And what was Peter's response? His response was obedience. He invites the men into the house to be his guest. And then we see, as we go on in verse 23, that he leaves the next day to go with them on this 30-mile trip. Now, the theme of obedience in the book of Acts is a really important theme to observe, and we don't have time to trace it all the way through. But you have to ask the question as you think about the history of Christianity in the book of Acts, what if people had said no? You know, what if Stephen had not preached that sermon? You know, what if Ananias had not Ananias had not gone to go to Paul after Paul was saved in Acts 9 and gone to take care of him? What if Barnabas had not taken Paul under wing? What if Peter had not gone to Caesarea? We see in Acts people obeying the word of God and then what happens because of that. But his response is one of obedience. And notice, though, that he doesn't go by himself, does he? He doesn't just go back with the three men that came. He takes six other men with him. And we know it's six when we come to chapter 11. You'll see that. But they're Jewish men. And that's going to be very important when we see what happens here. That it's not just going to be Peter telling what happened as he went to Caesarea and to Cornelius' house. He's going to have six other Jewish witnesses with him to confirm what happens. So now we go on to verse 20. Well, in 23, it says, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, verse 24, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. This is every preacher's, every speaker's, dream here. What happens? Did you read that? Peter shows up, and what has already happened? Cornelius knows Peter is coming, and he's got people right there ready, to listen to what Peter has to say. A ready-made audience. And then Peter goes on to explain. Well, let's read here. At verse 25 is Peter entered the house. Cornelius met him, fell at his feet in reverence. And Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." So, Peter's establishing, hey, this is not about me at all. This is about God. Don't worship me. Don't give me reverence. The one that we want to give reverence to is to God. And in verse 27, when talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And then Peter said this. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection." In other words, Peter was not just, up there saying, "I think I'm going to go to Caesarea to talk to the Gentiles." That was not on his radar at all. And as a matter of fact, if someone had just come up to him and said, "I think this is what you ought to do, Peter," he would say, "Are you nuts?" But he knew that this was God that was speaking to him. And that God was the one who said, "There's going to be three men at your door. Go with them." And Peter said, "That's why I'm here." I don't know that there's any reluctance necessarily. Peter's probably interested to figure out what in the world is going to happen here. But he's following through on what God has said. And he highlights to these Gentile people that are there, this is not the norm, but it's because of what God has told me that I am following through. So Peter asked, why have you sent for me? And so in verse 30, Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come.' Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to speak." Why did Cornelius call for Peter? He said, because God said to. He understood that God had sent that angel and the messenger, and that, you know, he was following through. And what did Cornelius understand about this meeting that was about to take place as Peter has come? He realized that God is present. He says there, we are all here in the presence of God. And what's the next thing he realized? That we are here to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Again, a ready-made audience, hungry to hear from God. You have to, don't, if you're reading the narrative in the book of Acts, compare this back to chapter 7, when Stephen preached his sermon to the Jews. Were they eager to hear what God had to say? Not at all. And so Luke, even in his writing, is setting up the case as to why is the gospel going to the Gentiles? It's because the Jews are rejecting it. They rejected the Messiah that had come, and they're rejecting the ones that are now preaching about the Messiah. And so, and when you come to the Gentiles, sometimes you have ready-made audiences that are hungry to hear the word of God. I also, just as an aside, I think it's okay to think about this as we look here. You know, this is what should be true in church today, shouldn't it? That as we come in a public gathering, that we have come realizing that God is present, he is here with us, and that we want to listen to what God has to say to us. And as long as Pastor James, myself, and others, other churches you may go to, as long as they are faithful in giving the word of God, this is God's word. You're hearing from God. And you should want to hear from God and then follow through on what God has to say. And so this is, I think, a great example, model for us as to what it should be like as we come together for public gatherings to hear from God. So now we are ready to hear what Peter has to say. And in verses 34 and 35, Peter sort of introduces what he wants to say. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. This is a really important statement. When you think about the foundation of the church, as the church is moving now and becoming, you know, the offer is being made to the Gentiles, Peter is, it's clicking with him that this is not just about the Jews, that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. And it's such a pattern for the church that even today we need to understand God does not show partiality. If we in any way as believers in Christ think that there's certain ethnicities or certain people, certain classes of people that do not deserve to hear the gospel or should not be included in our body, then we are wrong. Because God is very clear, and he was showing it to Peter, that God does not show partiality. He accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. So now Peter goes on as he preaches his message. And what were his main points? Let me read what he says here, starting in verse 36. "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter's giving the gospel here. And the things that he talks about how God sent a message to the people of Israel. It was a message of good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, the Jews rejected that news of peace that would come through the Messiah. But notice what he also includes in that when he gives that, when he says that he announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, don't miss that next statement, who is Lord of all. All was not just the Jews, you understand. All meant all, Jews, Gentiles alike. And so the message of peace that was being proclaimed was to be a message, really, that was inclusive of all people because he is Lord of all. And then he talks about what Jesus did throughout Judea, and we won't get into that. Obviously, even Peter just gives a short synopsis of the life of Christ there in just a few words. But what are some two key things I want you to notice there? He talks about how God had anointed Jesus and with power and the Holy Spirit. So it's very clear that Jesus Christ was one who was under the, you know, he's part of the Godhead, and he's also empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what he was doing. And that when he went around doing good and healing people who were under the power of the devil, notice what also it says, because it says he was able to do this because God was with him. So a couple of very important notes there that he mentions regarding Jesus. And then what did the Jews do? How did they respond to Jesus? It says they killed him by hanging him on a cross. But then you notice the contrasting word, but God did what? God raised him from the dead and caused him to be seen. It's not just that Jesus was raised from the dead and one person talked about it. You can go to 1 Corinthians 15, you can go to the end of the Gospels, and you can see that Jesus Christ appeared to certain ones to verify that he indeed was alive, that he had been raised from the dead. So then what is the truth about Jesus that Peter talks about? Well, he's alive. We're not talking about a dead man here. We're talking about one who is alive. We're talking about one who is appointed by God as the judge of the living and the dead. And in a sense, what is it that judges people? It's their relationship or their response to Jesus Christ. If one responds in faith to Jesus Christ and what he has done, then they are judged and given life. If they respond in neglect or rejection of Christ, as the Jews had done, they are judged with death, separation for eternity apart from God. And then it says that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That is one of the greatest statements that we can think about in the scripture. There's other places that say similar things. But Peter says that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Hang on a second. Hit the down button. Hang on a second, we'll get it back. Nope. Now, as we go back to that statement, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It says in the text there that even the prophets had said that. So the Jews should have known that that was the promise that had been given, that even, that the Messiah who would come would provide forgiveness if people believed on him. But the Jews rejected that. But Peter is now giving this offer to the Gentiles, and we can see then, what is the response? Let me start this up again, I'm sorry. What is the response of the Gentiles as they hear this? And notice in verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, so, I mean, he's not even done yet, but God sort of said, okay, sermon's done. The Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely, no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. How did the Gentiles in Cornelius' house respond? They believed. Back in chapter 7, how did the Jews respond? They picked up stones to stone Stephen. But here, the Gentiles are believing, and the Holy Spirit comes on them. And it talks about them speaking in tongues and so on. We don't have time to develop that whole doctrine regarding, speaking in tongues and so on. But just understand that this was something that in the book of Acts, in a transition time, as God was, building the church, speaking in tongues was something that was used to identify that God was indeed working in people. And you'll notice that normally Jewish people are present to witness this so that the Jews would understand, hey, God is not just working in us, he's working in Gentiles as well. And so we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on these Gentiles, and the Jews who are with Peter are astonished. I'm sure they're saying, what is happening here? And then what was Peter's response? Was Peter's response, well, whoa, let's slow down here. We have to be circumcised. We have to, there's other things that have to be part of it. No, Peter understands. He says, they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have, and he is convinced that they are indeed true believers because they are, he says, we need to baptize them. And the baptism here that is being talked about is water baptism. It's clear there in the text, being baptized with water, and being baptized obviously is a testimony of one's faith in Christ, and that's what's happening here. Peter says, hey, they should be baptized. They are true believers, and they can identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, as you go through the book of Acts, it often talks about the people being baptized after salvation. And I think it's, again, a good pattern for us and to ask ourselves, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, have we been baptized? Have we followed through in the waters of baptism to give a testimony of our belief in Christ? And we should do that. And if you haven't, talk to one of the deacons or Pastor James when he gets back and ask us to talk to you a little bit more about it. And then notice how they also invite Peter to stay with them. This is so cool because now you see how the Christian fellowship between Jews and Gentiles is being cemented. They didn't go and isolate themselves, Jews over here, Gentile Christians over here. No, we are one body in Christ together. And so they fellowship together for a few days. Now, you might think, okay, everything's great. Gentiles are part of the church now. Everything's great. And we come to chapter 11. And notice how it says, the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. And Peter says, let me tell you the story. And so in verse 4, he says, starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice. I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." And you can just imagine, you know, a Jewish audience. Peter is telling these fellow Jews in Jerusalem. He's telling the story, and they're saying, "Yeah, Peter, yeah, no, we wouldn't do that." And then Peter says, verse 9, "The voice spoke from heaven a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And probably there was a little gasp in that Jewish audience. This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. Notice how from verse 10 to verse 11, that three thing goes on. You know, three times it happened, and then right then, three men show up. The Spirit, verse 12, told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me. So here's where we identify there were six other Jewish men that went with Peter. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Thank you. So Peter explains what happens, and he says, if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could stand in God's way? That's such an important statement. And I think it's really important to understand, you know, why did God send Peter to do this? Remember, Paul was supposed to be the preacher to the Gentiles, right? But God sends Peter. I don't think the audience at Jerusalem at this point in Paul's ministry would have believed him. They would say, "Hey, Paul, we have a few things to talk to you about, okay?" But Peter, no, they're not going to. And Peter was their leader. And Peter is the one that's saying, "Hey, this is what happened. This is obviously God working. And who was I to stand in God's way?" And so how did the Jews respond to that? In verse 18, they say, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." The Jews respond with praise to God and say, God has granted to the Gentiles repentance that leads to life. And all of us here who have put our faith and trust in Christ should say, yes, because we're Gentiles. And God has granted to Gentiles repentance that leads to life. Now, as we wrap this up, is there any doubt who was orchestrating the events in chapter 10? Would anyone want to say that God had nothing to do with it? No, I mean, God's name, you know, God's working is throughout this text. You know, the visions that he sent, you know, he first to Cornelius, and then while the men are going to see Peter, a vision to Peter. You see that ready audience, the people are hungry to hear. Just so much God was doing to bring this about. And then what is clear about who God wants to save and to be part of the body of Christ, the church? Was there any ethnicities that was supposed to be excluded? Back then, you know, basically it was Jews and Gentiles. And no, there was nothing. Now, look at all these verses that were part of our text today. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. How true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. If this is God's working, how will I respond? And obviously we need to respond in obedience and in acceptance and in embracing the truth that the church is one gospel for all people. And that there's no one excluded. And that if we have any hesitancy in our heart to include someone, we say, I'm not sure about that group or that person, then we need to repent and ask God to help us to realize that the gospel is for all people. Because just think, what if you were the one that was excluded? God has not excluded anyone from any nation, from any status. It's one gospel for all people. And so then I ask you today, how are you responding to the truth about Jesus? Peter told this audience of Gentiles that God is granting repentance that leads to life. That it's through Jesus Christ that you can have forgiveness of sins, that you can have the hope of eternal life. And if you are here today and you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the appeal that Peter made that we make today is to put your faith in Jesus Christ and to acknowledge him for the repentance that you can gain from through him, through his name. Come to Christ. And then, should I place any limits on who I desire to come to faith in Christ? Obviously, the answer we should say is no. How true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation. There's no one that God excludes. And then how are we to view any person who comes to faith in Christ? Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. What do? We embrace that person. No matter who they are, where they come from, but we are excited and rejoice that someone has come to Christ, and we do not exclude them. One gospel for all people. I think it's so cool that we get to, in just a few minutes, come around the communion table to have communion together where we, in a sense, are acknowledging that we are one gospel for all people. It doesn't matter who we are, where we've come from, what we do, that we are together as brothers and sisters in the Lord to celebrate communion and to celebrate our relationship to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you so much.